Welcome back to our NLC weekly podcast, where we are encouraged from the word of God that's preached in our services every Sunday morning. Here is this week's message.
Can we read the scriptures together? Reading from a couple of verses today. Start with Psalm 29, and then we'll go over to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Hallelujah. All right, Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light for the world. A city cannot be hidden when it is located on a hill. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, everyone who lights a lamp puts it on a lampstand. Then its light shines on everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine in front of people. Then they will see the good that you do and praise your Father in heaven." Church, we live in stormy days. As we just prayed, you know, for our nation especially, you know, it's been a tough and heavy week. That's why I love this Psalm. It reminds us that the voice of the Lord sits enthroned above the flood. The flood of our troubles, the flood of whatever is going on, his powerful, majestic, thundering presence is so real, even when there's trouble. And his presence is what gives us strength. His presence is what gives us peace. I don't know what we would do without the presence of God. He's our holder together. He's the lifter up of our heads. His presence gives us strength and peace, even in troubling times. But that's not all. As believers, we are representatives of God. In effect, we are amplifiers of his voice. That voice that thunders over the flood, that voice that thunders in times of trouble, we as believers are to amplify that voice. And so Jesus takes this concept further and paints us a picture in Matthew 5 that as believers, we are to amplify the light of God, the voice of God, as it were, in our world. That the strength that he gives us, that the peace that he gives us, it's not just for us, but we are to set it on a lampstand so that others around us might benefit from that he has given us. God has his voice, but we also have our voice, reflecting him and shining him as a bright light in this world. And so today I want to take a few moments with us and share on the voice of a believer. The voice of a believer. I know, especially in the last couple of weeks, many of us have found ourselves asking, what's my place? What's my voice? What can I do? What should I do? And I know we've, in many ways, found ways to be involved in this way and that way. But as the people of God, we need to have a broader conversation because we are to function in this nation and in this society that we live in as believers. And so it's important for us to know, how are we to conduct ourselves? Not just now, but always. Because we each have a voice. We are all walking billboards for the thundering, mighty voice of God. People make opinions about God. People make opinions about the church and the people of God judged by how they see us live. We are advertising God in one way or the other. The scripture that we read says that many will see, people will see the good things that we do, and they will give glory to the Father. That, I suppose, means that they will also see the not good things that we do and take glory away from the Father because of our conduct. So as long as we live in this fallen world, we'll often be called to navigate difficult times and difficult situations as we are dealing with right now. And Jesus, when he was praying for his disciples in John 17, he literally set us up because he actually prays and tells the Father, "I do not pray that you take them out of this world." We are in this world to stay, and we're in this world to express his goodness to those around us, even though we are not part of this world.
So as we are talking today about the voice of a believer, let me start by saying that the operative part of this conversation is not the voice. It's the believer. That first and foremost, before everything, and in each and every situation, in all that we do, we are first followers of Christ. We are first believers. We run into problems when we forget that. There isn't a time, there isn't a season, there isn't an agenda, there isn't an approach that strips that part of our identity away. If we are following Jesus, then we are following him wherever we are. So obviously, with that in mind, the primary responsibility we have as believers is to follow Jesus well, because then that will determine the kind of voice that we can have. Out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth will speak. And that's why I love that we've been learning about the fire the last few weeks. That fire will distinguish us and help us shine brightly, even in dark days. So how do we, knowing that, once we've settled that, we are first of all believers, how do we then navigate our world? How do we amplify the voice of God in the places that he's put us in? I want to talk about a few things. First, a believer's voice should be a voice of hope. The voice of a believer should be a voice of hope. One of the things that define us as people of God is the hope that we have and that we carry. Hope when everything around us is dark and gloomy and crumbling. The hope that we have in God is what keeps us moving forward when things are bleak, knowing that there is a promise of God for a better tomorrow. Hope is the anchor that will keep us from being tossed about and uprooted from what we are waiting for, even when things don't seem right. And this was the context of the scripture in Jeremiah 29 that we all know and love. In verse 11, it says, "The Lord says that I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope." This chapter of scripture was actually a letter that the prophet was writing to the people of God who are in captivity. The entire nation had been taken over and they'd been sent to exile, and they were in captivity, so distressed there. And the prophet is writing to them and saying, "Hey, the Lord is saying there is a future. There is a hope for you. In that place where the rulers are ruling over you with an iron fist, in that place where you don't even have space to breathe, in that place where things are so difficult, I want you to remember there is a hope that you have in God." There are so many around us, church, who are feeling overwhelmed and beaten down and defeated. And as believers, we must carry that glimmer of light into the dark alleys of our homes, of our neighborhoods, of our schools, of our nation, and shout hope. Hope. There is hope. But hope requires an object. And whatever object you put your hope on needs to be an object that won't let you down. If you're an Arsenal fan, you know what I'm talking about. You know, they say marry Arsenal fans. Very hopeful people. We'll be better next season. But hope in something unreliable is like walking on a broken foot. It's always tentative and almost certainly will let you down. And this is the difference with our hope. Our hope is not in a man. The hope we have is not in an outcome. Our hope is not in a system. Our hope isn't even in a government. The hope that we have is in a good God. Our hope is in the person and character of Jesus Christ. That's the light that we are to put on a lampstand so it can shine all around us. The prophet Micah finds himself in a nation that is suffering ridiculous things. He talks about it in Micah chapter 7. Some of it may sound familiar. In verse 2, he says, "The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together." Goodness. Even says in verse 5, "Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Things are thick in this nation." But then in verse 7, oh, here's the clincher. He says, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me." That even in the midst of this difficult situation, even in the midst of this incredible national situation, I will wait in hope for God, who I know will hear me. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not in the things we can do. Our hope is not in our strength. Psalm 33 says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes because of his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in the time of famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and he is our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. That's where our hope is, church. The voice of the believer should be a voice of hope. There's enough doom going around, but we have a hope in our hearts that we should share. Now, our voice of hope in our broken world is not about sticking our head in the clouds and pretending that everything is okay. No, that's not the hope that we carry. Our hope is acknowledging that it may not be okay, but we have a God who has guaranteed victory for his people. Our hope is saying that some may trust in chariots and others may trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that hope will be an anchor for your soul. So build the hope. Build the hope that you have in God. Build it. Let it be strong. And once you've built it, go speak that hope confidently in your world. Secondly, the voice of a believer is a voice of justice. The voice of a believer is a voice of justice. One of the biggest attributes of God is that he is a just God. Read in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. See, our God longs to be gracious to us. This is his nature. And he cares more about justice even than we do. Because sometimes when you are very passionate about this, we can feel like we are even more passionate about it than God is. That's not the case. Our God is a God of justice. He is a just God. In fact, the reality that God will bring justice to us and to the earth is a foundational reality for a believer. Our eternal salvation is predicated on the fact that God is just. If God is not just, then we are of all people to be most pitied. As Paul writes, we are literally depending on God being just. And church, if we don't believe that our God is a God of justice, if we don't believe that his justice is right, if we don't believe that he will carry it out, if we don't believe that his justice will be timely, if we don't have that settled in our hearts, our voice for justice in this world will always be hampered, it will be short-lived, it will be frustrating, and it will be ineffective. That's the reality. We have to believe that we serve a just God. The psalmist finds himself in this same situation in Psalm 73, and he spends like 12 verses talking about why are the wicked doing so well. Man said they're not even growing thin. These guys are fat every time you see them. They are so happy, it's as if they are righteous. And they are so wicked. And then in verse 16 of Psalm 73, he said, so I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Many can testify. It's a difficult task to understand why do the wicked prosper. Then verse 17, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and you send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Our God is a just God. There is no wickedness. There is no wicked person that's getting away scot-free. Not one. You might not see it in your lifetime. You might not see it. But I assure you, there is not a single wicked person that is getting away scot-free, because we serve a just God. And so once we have that settled in our minds and in our hearts, then we can now talk about how do we amplify our voice of justice where we are. Now, obviously, we don't have time to go into this. This requires a whole seminar. But let's cover some basics. There are two Hebrew words in the Bible that are used to refer to the word justice that would guide us in how our voice should be heard. The first one is the word mishpat. And mishpat refers to rectifying justice, corrective justice. It's to act rightly. It's punishing wrongdoers and caring for victims of unjust treatment. It is judicial and deciding. This is the word that's used in scriptures such as Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The second word is tzedakah, which refers to primary justice. And this talks about behavior that, if it was prevalent, would render rectifying justice unnecessary. It is right relationship with God that leads to God's intended relationships between everyone. This word is used in places like Job 29, where Job says, I wear justice like a turban around my head. This entails the taking care of widows and orphans, feeding the hungry, helping the needy. So primary justice requires that our voice of justice as believers is being seen every day in how we live. These are the concepts that we see outlined in the life and ministry of Jesus, that as believers, as a matter of lifestyle, we take care of widows, we take care of orphans, we reach out and see those who are hurting, and we help them. We visit those in hospital. We are reaching out to those in trouble and offering solace. We are treating well those who work for us. That's lifestyle justice. Every day we are living a just life as a believer. This is in our cell groups. We are being a family, being a help to one another. This is us supporting Wings of Compassion to take care of destitute young mothers. This is us running a feeding program in Githurai and Lamu. This is us taking care of prisoners in prisons across the country. This is a life and culture of NLC, and it should be a life and culture for every believer. That we are constantly reaching out. Now, showing forth that voice of justice is only possible if we, as God's people, clothe ourselves with compassion, because compassion drives justice. You know, and we can all come up higher in this area. What we need is more compassion. And so I ask myself, as you should as well often, do I care? Do I care? Am I moved with injustice? Is my heart moved with compassion when I see the broken, the suffering, the weighed down? Am I moved? Or have I become so hardened, so calloused, that nothing moves me anymore, so self-centered, that I don't even see the needs of people across the room from me? Has the hard life around us, the distrustful society that we live in, made it so hard for us to help people? I remember being in traffic one time on the highway, on Uhuru Highway, and this woman comes to my window. She has a baby on her back, and I mean, she's distraught. And she tells me all these situations that's going on in her life, and, you know, I need to just give her a little bit of money so she can get to a certain place. And Manze, I'm so moved. I take out my wallet. I must have been really in the spirit that day. I think I prayed. I take out my wallet, you know, and I give her money, and I say, the Lord bless you, you know, go well, and just, you know, be blessed. And I go on my way, and I'm just praising the Lord for what a blessing I've been. Until a few days later, on a totally different road, I am driving, and this same woman comes to my window with a totally different story. And now I'm sitting there like, how could she take advantage of me like that? Now I'm upset. And now my reaction to that immediately is, and you know you shouldn't be giving these people money. Right? That's what we tell ourselves. We're like, hey, this, everybody is lying. In Mchezwa town, in Nairobi, everybody's lying to you. And you know how the Lord helped me with that situation when I was complaining about all these things to him? He told me, you blessing that beggar that you thought was a beggar in that moment, that activity wasn't between you and her. It was between you and me. It's between me and the Lord. This is not about the people you are helping. This is not about the people you are reaching. This is not about them. This is about you and the Lord and what he's expecting you to do to amplify his voice to those who are hurting, to those who are in need, that you are there showing the light of Christ. And we don't all have to do this the same way. But find out where you fit, and God has given you the opportunity to respond. Be a voice. Let people see Christ reflected in you. This was God's vision of a society that would be lifting, glorifying his name. That people would live in this way. That's why he would tell them things like, hey, after 7 years, release your slaves. After some time, let the land just lie idle. He would tell them things like, when you're going to get your grain from the field, don't take all of it. Leave some on the outer edges so the poor people who are coming will have something to eat. This was God's vision for a just society. And as the people of God, we should be enforcing that justice in how we live. Now, it would be great if we all lived in that world where everyone was being just, so there would be no need for corrective justice. But we don't. And so our voice must also speak out when things need to be corrected. And especially for those who cannot speak out for themselves. That's what the scripture in Micah is urging us to do. That we are to act justly, speak justice. It's important to note that this justice that we are shown in Micah is a three-chord strand. That our acting in justice should be born out of a love for kindness and a humility before God. Those things will help us to guard what we are doing, realizing that he is the ultimate judge. So speak out. When things are unjust, speak out with kindness and humility as your bastions. Speak out for the worker who's being mistreated in your office. Speak out for your neighbor who's being unfairly accused. Speak out for the elder who's being taken advantage of because they don't know what's going on in the transaction. Speak out when laws are unjust. Those are the voices of justice. We are enforcing the voice of God in our community because things are not okay and sometimes things need to be corrected. And again, we don't all have to do this the same way. Some are speaking on social media loudly and commendably. If that's where you are, great. We commend you. But just because you're not doing that on those platforms doesn't mean you're silent. Some are speaking in family conversations. Some are helping people understand what's going on. Some are speaking to their children in the home. We can't do everything. But what can you do? What can you do? Speak out. Use your voice. Use your voice. We are representing this king who presides over the flood. People are looking for answers. You have an answer. Speak out. Speak out for justice. And let me add this as a bonus. If we are representing the justice of God, we cannot do it by being unjust ourselves. If we do that, we are no better than the injustice that we are raising our voices against. So if we are going to represent the voice of God where the justice of God is concerned, we must be just. Deuteronomy 16 tells us, do not pervert justice. Do not muddy it. Do not make it unpalatable. Do not pervert it or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. So as believers, we are living justly. We are not lawbreakers. We are not abusers of those in authority. That's not how we speak the voice of God's justice. That might be a form of justice, but it's not God. Remember, at the back of your mind, whatever you're doing, as you're speaking out, as you're taking your place, as you're helping, as you're reaching the needy, as you're calling out unjust laws, as you're doing whatever you need to do, at the back of your mind, remember, what is first and foremost? I am a believer. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Psalm 89 says in verse 14, the righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness and justice. These two words, righteousness and justice in this scripture, are actually the words Mishpat and Tzedekah. Mishpat and Tzedekah are the foundation of your throne. That when we are living our lives constantly, showing forth the justice of Christ, reaching out to those in need, being present for those who need our help, when we see injustice, we correct it. When we are living that life, it is on that that God is exalted. It is on that that God is lifted up. Thirdly, the voice of a believer must be a voice of unity. A voice of unity. As we are representing Christ in our world, He considers our oneness, our unity, to be of paramount importance to our testimony before the world. I know we all love Psalm 133 because it says there's blessing when brothers dwell together in unity. But when Jesus was talking about the unity of brothers, He doesn't even talk about blessing. He says that this unity is actually critical to the gospel itself. In John 17, He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in Me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as You and I are one. As You are in Me, Father, and I am in You. And may they be in us so that the world will believe You sent Me. When they see how one we are with one another and with the Father, then they will give glory to God, and moreover, they will believe the message of the gospel. Church, if you're being honest, so much damage has been done to the gospel of Christ because of how we treat one another as believers. So much damage. We've held up our opinions and our corners and our agendas above the gospel of Christ. That it doesn't matter even if I do disrepute the name of Jesus, I must do this. We can do better when we are together, when we are of one voice, when we are side by side, as we were learning a few weeks ago. We are saying a testimony to the world that we are the people of God. Paul appeals to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, I plead with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Perfectly united. Think about what can be done if people are united. Think about the story in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Or Babel, if you're doing a TikTok video on how we pronounce things here at NLC. Tower of Babel. Think about what they were able to accomplish because they were together. Think about the evidence we saw this week in our own nation of the power of people who are united. Now imagine if the people of God, if the believers were of one mind, united, what would be withheld from us as the people of God? Now, it's important to say that unity is not uniformity. You can be one without being the same. All right? You're not cookie cutters. Disagreement can and should happen when it needs to. I mean, we read in the Bible the story of Paul calling out Peter. Because they'd gone for this meeting and then Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and then when he saw the Jews come, he got embarrassed that he's with the Gentiles, so he decided, oh, let me ignore them. Paul wasn't having any of it. He's like, you can't do that. It must have been a big deal because he wrote about it. So the problem is not the disagreement. It's when we let our disagreement lead to the disrepute of Christ. That at the end of the day, as believers, our primary function is that we are exalting the name of Jesus Christ. And if something is wanting to take that away, then we'd rather not have it. In fact, in one of these epistles, Paul is talking to a church and he tells them, I am embarrassed that you're taking each other to court and you're bringing such disrepute to the name of Christ. See, it is even better for you to be disadvantaged if it's for the sake of lifting up the name of Christ. So let's stay in unity. Speak the truth honorably. Disagree honorably. Remember, we are side by side. So after all the smoke has settled, after all the pizzazz is over, we are still family, wanting to accomplish our lives together as God's people for His sake. So as we are engaging honorably, let me plug this in here on behalf of many. Parents, please listen to your young adults. Please listen to them. They may not say things exactly as you'd like them to. They may be annoying at times, but they have something to say about the nation they live in and other issues that may be useful to them. Young adults, listen to your parents. They may look old and out of touch, But they have lived far longer than you. And they have experience and wisdom that you need. Don't let your hearts grow cold. And then now in the house, you fellow sisters and brothers in Christ, you know your son or your mother is a fellow sister and brother in Christ. You are believers in a house not talking to each other. How is that right? The minute we adopt the posture of we don't need one another, we are setting ourselves up for trouble. We are already in a train wreck just waiting to crash. Number four, the voice of a believer must be a voice of truth. A voice of truth. As representatives of Jesus Christ, we need to be a voice of truth in a world that's laden with lies. John 16 tells us that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and he will tell you what is to come. The truth of God must be our guide. The truth of the Word of God must be our guide. Not emotion, not facts, not views, not opinions. We need to be a people of discernment, leaning on the Spirit, that He's leading us in God's truth. And for you to know the truth, you have to know what God is saying. And for you to know what God is saying, you have to know the Word. Be aware of what God is saying. I know we've had so much said about the prophets in the Old Testament who spoke out in their day and were such examples for how to speak for God. But the prophets that we talk about and admire in the scriptures, they were not admired for their clever quotes. They're not admired for their sarcastic prose. They're not admired for their snazzy comments. What set them apart as God's people was the fact that every time they spoke, they were speaking what God had told them to speak. That's what set them apart. Jesus himself was effective in his ministry. He tells us, because I do not do anything except what I see the Father do. So be a speaker and promoter of truth. Believers should be the most truthful men out there. There should never be a doubt about the word of a believer. Philippians 4, it says, whatsoever things are true. This is the filter that we are to use. And this is especially true online, where all kinds of things are flying across constantly. Before you dwell on it, before you forward it and promote it, before you participate in it, ask yourself, is this true? Is this true? Do the work of filtering, of educating yourself. Don't just believe everything you see. Uphold the truth. And I want to tell you, don't lend your voice as a Christian to those who are willing to lie, to connive, to promote falsehoods in the pursuit of whatever they consider the most important. As a believer, don't lend your voice to those who are willing to lie, to connive, to promote falsehoods in the pursuit of whatever they consider the most important. Because you know what that means? If we lift something up so much that we're willing to lie and connive for it, what it means is that we have made that thing our new god. They have become our idol, under which everything is to be arranged. That this thing, this goal, this job, this idea is more important than anything else. So know the truth, live the truth, speak the truth. Let us be people who are upholding the voice of truth in the world where we are. And finally, a believer's voice must be a voice of prayer. Believer's voice must be a voice of prayer. Prayer is the last point here because it's often the last thing we turn to. But it should be the first. Of all the voices that a believer should hold, this has got to be the most primary, the most constant. We are to pray when we are in trouble. We are to pray to show forth the glory of God. We are to pray at all times and without ceasing. We are to bring all our pleadings to God in prayer. It doesn't matter what they are about. Prayer is our voice for everything that we are dealing with, everything that we are going through, everything that we are confronted with. We can always come with it to God in prayer. The prophet Jeremiah, in the midst of injustice, wondering what to do about it, says in Jeremiah 12:1, he begins to pray. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. It was like, even this thing that I am so troubled by right now, I want to bring it to God so I can discuss it with Him. Because He's a righteous God. Church, in this world that we are living in, we are in a fight for the light. There are a lot of things that are physically manifest, but the battle that we are actually fighting is a spiritual one. So we can't just walk around unaware, only operating in the physical. Our weapons can't be carnal. That's why we need to pray so that we have divine power to allow us to also fight in the spirit. James 5:16 says, the heartfelt, persistent prayer of a believer can accomplish much. It can have tremendous power. Think about Elijah, who this scripture is talking about. That he was a human being. He woke up one day and prayed, let it not rain. And for 3 years it did not rain. And then he woke up one day and said, let it rain. And behold, the rain came. And he was just a man just like us. Guys, prayer is our superpower. Prayer is our superpower. It's what unleashes the divine enabling that makes us effective in affecting our world for Christ. If you don't think prayer is the most powerful weapon you have, you need to check yourself. Not the only weapon, but the most powerful one. Because you know, here's the reality. All those things, all the voices we've talked about, anybody can do those things. Anybody can go out there and decide, I'm going to be a truthful man. Anybody can go out there and decide, I am going to be a person of hope. Anybody can go out there and decide, I'm going to do this and the other. But prayer, that is the thing that only believers have access to. It is our superpower. And we can't let the enemy take it away from us. Because if you're doing all those other things and not praying, then we are using all the weapons in our arsenal except the most powerful one. We must pray. Don't let the masses steal your God-given position in prayer. Don't let the enemy start to convince you, oh, prayer is not important. Oh, prayer, the time for prayer is past. Oh, no, 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 no. Every minute is a time for prayer. Whatever you're doing, as you're walking, you're in prayer. As you're lifting up your voice, you're in prayer. As you're having a conversation, you're in prayer. As you're posting, you're in prayer. Every moment is a moment of prayer. Because when I'm praying, I'm acknowledging that God is supreme over the affairs of man. That I'm acknowledging that He has ability to intervene in every situation. I'm acknowledging that God is a righteous ruler and I can pray to Him. And if you're being honest, many of us lose prayer in our lives because we are proud. At the end of the day, because when you're not praying, what you're saying is you're telling God, I've got this. I don't need you. And that's pride. That's why in the scripture in Chronicles, when God was telling them about how the land would be healed, it starts with, tell my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble yourself, saints, and realize that you need God. The healing of the land is based on prayer. All these things that we want to see accomplished, it's prayer that's going to accomplish them. I want to finish with this scripture in 1 Timothy that I imagine is as unpopular today as I imagine it was in the day that Paul wrote it. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3. It says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For who? All people. For kings and all those in authority. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Why? This is good. And it pleases God our Savior. It is good and it pleases God. Our living peaceful and quiet lives is tied to the prayers, the intercessions, the petitions for all people. Yes, and even especially for those in authority. Church, you don't have to like them. You don't have to agree with them. You don't even have to want them there. But as a believer, you have a voice in the spirit that can affect them. Use it. Use that voice in the spirit. You have it. You have it. Pray. So whatever else you do, do it in prayer. having conversations out there, speak to the Lord in prayer. Protesting out there, protest in the prayer closet as well. Raising your voice out there, raise your voice in prayer. Looking for something to occupy, occupy the prayer closet. That's where your power is. So let it be, saints, that when people see us out there in the world, where we are representing the voice of God, they can say, there goes a voice of hope. There goes a voice of justice. There goes a voice of unity. There goes a voice of truth. There goes a voice of prayer. There goes a voice of a believer. Amen. Father, we come before you today as your people. First of all, Lord, just so privileged and blessed that we are the people that you call yours, that we are called by your name. And Father, we lift hands today to acknowledge you as King and Lord over our affairs. Lord, we acknowledge you as a supreme being over our affairs, over the affairs of our nation, over the affairs of our lives, over the affairs of our families. God, you are King and you are Lord, and we want to exalt you and lift you up and say that there is no one else that we can run to. You are the God who's our hope. You're the God who's our strength. You're the God who's our help. And we exalt you today. And Father, we pray that as we go into our world as believers, Father, that you would help us to amplify your voice. That, Father, we are a voice of truth. That we are speaking forth the oracles of God. That we are a voice of hope to the hopeless and to the downtrodden. God, that we are that voice, my Father, of justice to those who are needing your help. That, Father, we are a voice of unity. That we are of one mind, of one heart, showing forth the goodness and the glory of God. And Father, thank you that our voice of prayer is rising up to you, Lord, to affect the course of things, to affect the hearts of people, to affect the tide of things in our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you're looking for a church community to be a part of, or would like to learn more about following Jesus, we would love to hear from you. You can find us at NLC Official on social media or WhatsApp on 0720-652-652. Join us next week for another message. Until then,